Okay, we are in Councils for the Church. I'm sorry. Councils for the Church, page 83, paragraph 1, and the title is, it's chapter 12, it's, the title says, In the World, but Not of the World. Okay, hold on. All right, it says, I was shown our danger as a people of becoming assimilated to the world rather than to the image of Christ. Now, think about that. She saw that over 150 years ago, 170. Yeah, well, I don't know about 170. But, more than 100 years, 101 years ago, because she's been dead 101 years. But look at it now. Look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church now, because she's talking directly about this. And by the way, the Ezekiel 6:2 or even 16:2, I just found as I'm going through Ezekiel again. The Lord's moving me to do an open rebuke to the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Not to the people, because the people, I mean, think about this. They still have somewhat of a zealous peculiarity to them, which means they stand firm in keeping Sabbath, irregardless of how nutty the world calls them and pay. Because we're Sabbath keepers, you know how people treat us, right? And so they have been able to stand firm, but their only issue is they won't leave apostasy, just like the Jews that were following after their leaders refused to leave. Even after Jesus called them hypocrites, 10 times in a row, or maybe 7 times in a row? And right before all the people, and explain to them. I mean, a lot of people, of course, came out, but not all of them, just like you see happening today. And so continue the work, continue to do it, but I am being moved, and I might share this sermon next week. I don't know. I'm halfway through, but it's just amazing how the Lord is just, as I'm typing, it's just flying in there what he wants me to say, or he wants them to hear. And but it is going to be directly a direct rebuke to the SDA Church in regards to the leadership, not the people. Just like with the Catholic Church, I go after the leaders, because the people in there, you know, they can come out, they can, you know, but the leaders, they're the wolves, you know, they're a heap of trouble. And now they're even using some stealthy approaches and using, oh, it's the strangest thing I ever came across too. And I'll share this maybe I will share it in the sermon, because someone sent me a letter in regards to some of the ministries out there that claim that they're not 501c3. And when you go to the 501c3 government page, they changed their name. I mean, it still says stuff like Amazing Facts, but now all of a sudden it's an insurance agency. But then scroll down, it still says it's a church, and the address is the exact same as Amazing Facts. And so it looks like the government's actually helping them now, because the message that we're putting out there about the image of the beast has embarrassed them, and now they're trying to figure out ways to hide it. And so, yes, they are becoming assimilated to the world rather than to the image of Christ, but it's mostly the leaders. Still, even though it's mostly the leaders, look at the people. And this is something that we witnessed, I mean, here in the States, of course, it's a no-brainer. You see it everywhere. I mean, even the tattoos. Now, if you have tattoos, don't worry about it. That's a great testimony now that you found out it was wrong. But there are people in the SDA Church getting tattoos today. I mean, it's like they don't have an issue with it anymore. And Pastor Craig out on the islands, and then me here seeing stuff, you know, face-to-face, I says, wow. I thought we were a peculiar people. So some of the people in the pews, yeah, have been assimilated to the world. And but then, again, that's a whole nother sermon, but it's just a reality. And this is why we're here. This is why the people of God have stepped out and have joined as one, as the remnant of her seed. And we know who her is, right? So anyway, she goes on to say that we are now upon the very borders of the eternal world. But it is the purpose of the adversary of souls to lead us to put far off the close of time. I mean, isn't that always the case? And this is kind of reminds me of what I was saying. I started saying this, I don't know, a month or two ago, the Lord revealed to me, because I was talking to somebody, and I was on the phone or on the street or something. And I says, just because it says that the people are going to weep and gnash their teeth, or they're going to turn to ashes, as according to Malachi, 1,000 years after Christ returns on planet Earth, and then we go back and come back, you know, go back up to New Jerusalem, go through the books, and 1,000 years later come down. Just because it's 1,000 years off in the future doesn't mean it ain't going to happen. I mean, I'm over 60. And when I was in my 20s, I thought, that's never going to, like, you know how you, like a teenager thinks, yeah, right, yeah. I'll be a teenager my whole life and no one can tell me, yeah, right, right. Now I'm not a teenager no more. And I don't get into Peter Pan or just plain Pan theology, because Pan is the name of a demon that goes after children. And that's why Peter Pan was invented, and that's why Michael Jackson named his ranch Never Neverland, because of Pan. It has nothing to do with Peter Pan. It's just, Peter Pan's just a Disney thing, but it is based on the same demonic theology of the demon called Pan. Anyway, going on, she says, Satan will in every conceivable manner assail those who profess to be the commandment-keeping people of God and to be waiting for the second appearing of our Savior in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And because it hasn't happened yet, because we are, what, 170-something years into the last days, according to October 22nd, 1844, being the beginning of it, and October 22nd, 2016 is our next communion, which is 5 weeks from now, so... That's going to be pretty neat. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if the latter rain fell on that day, on this church family? This is one of the reasons, and I'm not thinking the latter rain is going to fall, but it would be nice if it did. This is why I'm sharing the sermon tomorrow in regards to the contrite hearts, which I'll explain tomorrow. I don't want to get into that now, but she says, he will lead as many as possible to put off the evil day and become in spirit like the world, imitating its customs. In other words, like the people that think 1,000 years is so far off in the future, or me as a teenager thought, yeah, right, like I'm ever going to be 60. I never thought I'd see 30 because the idiocy that I was into when I was a hood. But there's people today that think the same way, that are convinced it's not in their, or they don't want it to be in their lifetime, which is no big deal. I mean, that, you know, but then you got people that are so happy with the decadence of life or the money that keeps coming their way or whatever, that whatever lust feeds their flesh. They don't want him coming back to mess up things, you know. I could see some people thinking, and I remember this years ago when I used to play the lottery using that computer program I made. I used to think, because I was a baby Christian at the time, and I was thinking, you know, would I be upset if all of a sudden and back then I think the biggest lottery was $40 million. This one guy won $40 million. I thought, would I be upset if all of a sudden I won the $40 million, cashed it in, and the very day that the money is transferred into my bank, the Eastern Sky splits, would I get upset? Because I had no clue about, I was Sunday keeper still, right? And I had no clue about certain prophetic events that have to happen before that sky splits. So we only got a few left now, but back then I didn't know, well, I do, but I didn't know certain prophecies. And, but no, even then I thought, yeah, money is, okay, you can get so much down here, because I knew people with money when I was growing up. And they didn't seem any happier than I did, and I had nothing but lint in my pockets. But I always try to keep a happy attitude because, you know, I thought ever since I was a kid, life wasn't meant to be boring, and so I ran with what I had. But, it's just strange how some people embrace the world, and even Christians, like if all of a sudden, like if they're thinking in their minds, what if I win $100 or $400 million and then Eastern Sky splits, I'm going to be upset. Well, then you ain't a Christian. You'd rather spend money on planet Earth than walk on streets of gold in New Jerusalem? I mean, come on, you got to be kidding me. So she says, I felt alarmed as I saw the spirit of the world was controlling the hearts and minds of many who make a high profession of the truth. A high profession, by the way. Echoing hers, obviously. Selfishness and self-indulgence are cherished by them, but true godliness and sterling integrity are not cultivated. And that sterling integrity is kind of like our little banner out there that we put up there. We are more or less striving on to perfection, you know, the divine nature of Christ Jesus. We know about the theology of the silversmith, if you will. And that's what we're aiming towards. I want to be able to reflect Christ in perfection. And it's especially with me, I remember years ago, and I still have little bits every now and then. Fran and I were talking about this recently, in fact. And but there are certain habits that are really difficult to give up even after you're a Christian because it was ingrained in you from youth. And my issue was anger. I always had an anger issue. And, but praise God, even there, he can, you know, that shocked me in how he was able to chip away at that, because, I mean, some of the other things that I had issues with, yeah, I thought, well, these are whoppers, I'll never give up, and then boom, 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 they're dropping off me like chunks of dross, and I'm thinking, why isn't this anger disappearing? And eventually that fell off too, but it was only because I kept reading, you know, what he was saying in the Word, and then, and another thing I find that, and then Sister White confirms this in her writings, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every single day. Regardless of what you're reading, just keep reading that. That's bound to burn into your heart. I mean, because that right there, you can be the strongest Christian on the planet and still be hell bound if there's no love. Anyway, this next section starts with a subheading called Christian Integrity. And she says, in every business transaction, be rigidly honest, even to the point where you might lose the account. I got fired from Metropolitan because I called all the clients that I made all those sales with and said, look, the contract wasn't set up the way we were taught. Because I guess they didn't take into account that one day a computer programmer might start joining their sales force. Because I was a hobbyist, you know, a hacker. Well, a hacker in the good sense of the word. The real definition of a hacker is a guy that builds computers. Then it was somehow spun off into guys that build viruses. Well, then programming and then viruses. But I just did programming and computer building because it was fun. I learned it all in magazines. And I found that what we were taught didn't match, but I thought I made an error in my logarithms or whatever. And so I went to the Metropolitan office and put the same data in, came up with the exact same numbers. And so I started calling people, and boy, they fired me real quick. Drop all those policies, please. And so that I learned from Christ. And there's a lot of you to do the same thing. As a matter of fact, some of you, recently, with the praises I've heard, losing jobs and waiting months to get a job because, you got to work on Sabbath. Yeah. Oh, no, sorry, can't. No, can't do it. You got to be rigidly honest even there. But with the business transactions, yeah, because some people say, well, you know, everybody else does it. You know, let's just do this under the table so Uncle Sam don't know about it or whatever. But sales tax is one thing, but income tax, that's just downright illegal. But that, too, is a whole nother sermon. So she says, however tempted, never deceive or prevaricate in the least manner. Okay, what does that mean? Let me search this up. I'll go to this dictionary, freedictionary.com, and put this in. I have never heard that word before. Prevaricate. Well, am I saying it right even?
Prevaricate.
Yep, I guess I am. Let's see what it says in Britain.
Prevaricate,
okay. It says to speak or write evasively. Equivocate. More or less the same thing. And to behave in an evasive or indecisive manner, usually in delay. You know, like a... Anyway, so never deceive or prevaricate in the least manner, she says. You know, don't gild a lily on the back end of it in any way, shape, or form, in other words. So at times, a natural impulse may bring temptation to diverge from the straightforward path of honesty, but do not vary one hair's breadth. Those who are, like the word says, those who are given much are expected much. Expected much in response to honesty. I'm, of course, paraphrasing the daylights out of that one, but she says, if any matter you make a statement as to what you will do and afterward find that you have favored others to your own loss, do not vary a hair's breadth from principle. Carry out your agreement. In other words, be a man or woman of your word. The Bible condemns, in the strongest terms, all falsehood, false dealing, and dishonesty. That's why Nathan was seen as a man without guile, you know. Says it like it is. There's no falsehood there. So right and wrong are plainly stated. There ain't no, in other words, there's no gray areas is what she's getting at. So, but she says, I was shown that God's people have placed themselves on the enemy's ground. They have yielded to his temptations and followed his devices until their sensibilities have become fearfully blunted. And this is par for the course in the Ninth Hour Church. Well, all of them, but the only reason I mention the Ninth Hour Church is the same reason I would mention Capernaum, or Capernaum, however you say it. Because they had the truth at one time, and because their sensibilities have become blunted, they can explain away like a Jesuit the reasons why homosexual marriage is perfectly okay, or Allah is God, or the Quran holds the same truths as the Bible. And Dwight Nelson literally said that on camera. That the, you know, pastor, Dwight, I guess he's a pastor, I don't know, Loma Linda? Is that Loma Linda? I don't know. He's on, I got him on video anyway. But anyway, she says, a slight deviation from truth, a little variation from the requirements of God, is thought to be, after all, not so very sinful when pecuniary gain or loss is involved. In other words, if you can lose a buck, forget about it. But she says, but sin is sin, right? Amen. Whether committed by the possessor of millions or by the beggar in the streets, sin's going to be sin. So when you think of guys that are, and we have to have respect for our leaders because Romans 13 verses 1 to 7 does say so. I mean, pray for them. But at the same time, don't bow to them in worship, either physically or, you know, by actions. In other words, doing things that they demand, even though you know the scripture says otherwise. And it's just like with the Jews telling, like the Pharisees telling the apostles, didn't we straightly tell you not to preach in this man's name when he was telling that to Peter? And he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they're doing the exact same thing today. Why? Well, Satan knows the loud cry has started. And he knows it's going to get a lot louder. So free speech has to be taken off the table. The internet has to be sewed up and censored. They got to do everything they can to try and stop us. But here's the neat thing about this. They did the same thing thousands of years ago. His name was called Goliath. They made it look like overwhelmingly impossible to get past this problem. In other words, God's hand has to move. And that's where he shines the most. And so when they say you can't do it and the Lord says do it, guess what? You're going to do it. It don't matter. And yeah, some of us will get martyred for it, or some of us will get jailed for it, and some of us will definitely get persecuted. Well, all of us will get persecuted for that. But sin is sin, and we're not bound to it. She says, those who secure property by false representations are bringing condemnation on their souls. All that is obtained by deceit and fraud will only be a curse to the receiver. He, one who utters falsehood or practices deception, loses his own self-respect. He may not be conscious that God sees him and is acquainted with every business transaction, that holy angels are weighing his motives and listening to his words, and that his reward will be according to his works. But if it were possible to conceal his wrongdoing from human and divine inspection, the fact that he himself knows it is degrading to his mind and character. One act does not determine the character, but it breaks down the barrier. And the next temptation is more readily entertained until finally a habit of prevarication, and dishonesty in business is formed and the man cannot be trusted. It reminds me like the one man I knew many, many years ago. I mentioned this guy before, and I never actually met the guy as I recall, but I do remember reading about him or seeing something like this on a video where this one guy was talking about how, or this one woman actually walked in on this guy when he was drinking coffee, when he got it right out of the pot and right down. It was scalding hot coffee. And he was able, I don't know if it was a woman that reported on it or not, but it doesn't matter. All I know is there was this guy that had the ability to drink scalding hot coffee with no problem. Just drank it straight down. And he was asked, how were you able to do that? And any other person, you know. I mean, it's not like the weird chemical strangeness of that one guy in India that literally fries chicken in boiling oil, 360-degree oil, and takes the chicken out by hand and never gets burned. That's just a weird chemical property on his skin. There's just, because you can't, that's, you know, I don't think he worked. He's a young man. This guy with the coffee's old. He says, yeah, over the years, I slowly but surely started getting it hotter and hotter and hotter. It's just like with jalapenos, too. You know, you start off with the little jalapenos, you're sweating like a pig, and then all of a sudden, you're able to chomp on them like pickles, you know, and then you start coming out with the bigger stuff, the hibernate. Well, the same thing with drugs or anything, for that matter. You just sear the flesh or sear the body, you know. So, same thing happens in the spiritual walk. The devil knows that, you know, he's not going to, it's just kind of like the way, you can look at it this way too, like the way rock and roll started in the world. it didn't start with Marilyn Manson with two different color eyeballs and all this strange makeup and weird poses and, you know, it's just strange looking human on stage. No, they would have kicked him off the stage and put him into a mental institution. Or some Catholic priest might have tried to, you know, exorcise him for a couple of years to get some money. Today, it's totally accepted. But back then, that wouldn't have worked. They had to slowly but surely bring in rock and roll to the point where now they can sing and worship Satan in music, and teenagers are just singing along like it's no big deal. No one knows by beholding you become changed. But back then, they started out with a good-looking guy that likes his mommy and sings gospel music once in a while, you know, Elvis Presley. And so it's just, you know, TV does that too. I mean, we all know that. For those of us that watch, I know I watch TV religiously when I was, especially in the wintertime. I just sit there and vegetate on a couch because I ain't going outside. It's crazy cold out there. Can't play frisbee. I'm not out. So God wants men in his service, she says, under his banner, to be strictly honest, unimpeachable in character, that their tongues shall not utter a semblance of untruth. The tongue must be true. The eyes must be true. The actions holy and entirely such as God can commend. We are living in the sight of a holy God who solemnly declares, I know thy works. The divine eye is ever upon us. We cannot cover one act or unjust deal from God. The witness of God to every action is a truth which but few realize. It's amazing, huh? He reads the hearts. He knows exactly. And that's the scary thing, too. You know, well, for people that don't care, no, it don't really matter to them. And it really doesn't if you think about it, because once they find Christ, that's, you know, that's all forgiven. But the person that steps off that path and goes back and loses their salvation, that's scary, because they know what they're doing is wrong. I mean, if you, it's just like when I think about the homosexuals today. The group, you know, the global group, but mostly here in America, where it's just like the prophecy said. In regards, and I think did I cover that today? Was it in my news thing today? About, I think I did. Yeah. I go into detail in what it says in Romans chapter one, verses 22 on down. It's uncanny how accurate that prophecy is, and most people don't even realize it. I mean, if you just look at the bad fruits that are listed here. In regards to, you know, who's being spoken of here, you know, the vile affections, women turned against their natural use, and men, of course, leaving the natural use of the woman and burning lust towards one another. Well, if you go down a few verses and you see all the stuff like the unrighteous, the fornication, the wickedness, the covetousness, the maliciousness, I mean, all of it. Like some here, for example, and this is what we see on a regular basis, is you got people that envy, you know, the homosexuals. I mean, everybody does these things. Yeah, it's not just homosexuals, but the homosexuals have a tendency to embrace a lot of this stuff where it's, you know, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And the reason they have pleasure in them that do them is because misery loves company. If you get somebody to stand next to you in your decadence, you're going to figure, well, you know, it ain't that bad. And that's why I so fear for the people that have left the church, because their friends were removed via Matthew 18. They were cast out because of open sin. And some people left because of that. Instead of doing what it says in, what is it, 2 Corinthians? The one passage about you have to leave their side so that they become ashamed. Instead, they stayed by their side. And so now they have pleasure in them that do these evil things. Not so much the person that should have left, but the one that did leave has pleasure now in those evil things because someone's standing next to them. And, you know, it calms their fear down to some extent, you know, so they don't have to worry so much about the, you know, what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years, regardless of the fact that 1,000 years off or not, doesn't matter. It's going to happen. So eventually, that day will finally come. It's just like with that court date you're afraid to go to. I remember how many of those I had to deal with when I was young. eventually the court date's going to come. You got to get up in the morning, go to court. You got all the butterflies in your stomach. You're all concerned about the Gray Bar Motel. You're all scared and all this other stuff. And you're wondering, is that where I'm going to be getting my three hats and a cot for the next 10 years? And all of a sudden things change. And, you know, praise God, the Lord kept me from some of those things. But still, that day eventually comes each and every time. So, going on. She says, we're done with that one. Should we start the next one? We only got 5 minutes left. We went a little long today, so let's go a little long with this, if you don't mind. I'll just do this last one here. The believer, a better man in business. And it's this page 84, paragraph 2, it starts off. And it's just a few paragraphs. And she says, an honest man according to Christ's measurement is one who will manifest unbending integrity. Deceitful weights and false balances. You know, the kind of guys that, like, you're in the deli and he's got his thumb on the scale while he's stacking up the ham or whatever you're buying. I remember when I was a teenager seeing that stuff happen. But you got the deceitful weights and the false balances with which many seek to advance their interests in the world are abomination in the sight of God. Yet many who profess to keep the commandments of God are dealing with false weights and false balances. When a man is indeed connected with God and is keeping his law in truth, his life will reveal the fact, for all his actions will be in harmony with the teachings of Christ. He will not sell his honor to gain or for gain. His principles are built upon the sure foundation, and his conduct in worldly matters is a transcript of his principles. Firm integrity shines forth as gold amid the dross and rubbish of the world. Deceit, falsehood, and unfaithfulness may be glossed over and hidden from the eyes of man, but not from the eyes of God. The angels of God, who watch the development of character and weigh moral worth, record in the books of heaven these minor transactions which reveal character. If a workman in the daily vocations of life is unfaithful and slights his work, the world will not judge incorrectly if they estimate his standard in religion according to his standard in business. What she mean by that? So if a workman in the daily vocations of life is unfaithful and slights his work, the world will not judge incorrect. Oh, okay. So, yeah. If they estimate his standard in religion according to the standard in business. In other words, like I've always said, for some people, we're the only Bibles some people read. And so if you, like the guy with the paperclips, and I'm not going to go over that again, but you know what I'm talking about, right? The guy with the paperclips. And so you are sometimes the only Bible some people read. And so they're not going to judge incorrectly when they see how you claim to be a Christian and you're doing something that's immoral in business, and they know you're a Christian, they know what you just did, and then they judge. And this is one of the reasons Christendom is a mess today. It's literally a mess because so many people out there claim Christ Lord, but they do. Isaiah 4:1, that just covers it in a nutshell right there. Isaiah 4:1 is the theology of most today. So going on, she says, belief in the near coming of the Son of Man in the clouds will not cause the true Christian to become neglectful, neglectful and careless of the ordinary business of life. The waiting ones who look for the soon appearing of Christ will not be idle, but diligent in business. Their work will not be done carelessly and dishonestly, but with fidelity, promptness, and thoroughness. Those who flatter themselves that careless inattention to the things of this life is an evidence of their spirituality and of their separation from the world are under a great deception. Okay, those who flatter themselves that careless inattention to the things of this life is an evidence of this, yeah, and of their separation from the world are under a great deception. Their veracity, faithfulness, and integrity are tested and proved in temporal things. If they are faithful in that which is least, they'll be faithful in much. And that's kind of like what I was quoting earlier, about a half an hour ago, that I massacred out of, you know, paraphrasing. So if they are faithful in that which is least, they'll be faithful in much. And I remember that early on in my life, as I was running a Brown's Chicken as the manager, and I wasn't very faithful in the least that was given me at that time. And so for the next 10 years minimum, I had to deal with, you know, doing everything I can to get two nickels rubbed together, because I was very, very bad about how I ran that business. I mean, the business ran okay. I mean, the money was being made left and right, but there were things that I was doing that were just wrong, illegal. And so I wasn't faithful in what he gave me. And he took it away. You know, eventually I walked away from it. I had no choice. I wasn't fired. I just couldn't handle the guilt. And so she goes on to say, I have been shown that there is that here is where many will fail to bear the test. They develop their true character in the management of temporal concerns. They manifest unfaithfulness, scheming, dishonesty in dealing with their fellow men. And when I approached some people over like this in the past, and I've heard this time and time again, well, yeah, but everybody else does it. That's what they say. They say, well, everybody else is doing it. And it always reminded me of what my mom used to say when I was a little kid. Well, if Joe just jumped off the house and landed in a river or whatever, yeah, that's what it was. If because I had a friend named Joe, right? I'm not gonna say his last name, but he says, if Joe jumped off or jumped into the river, you're gonna jump in behind him? I says, of course not. I can't swim. You know, and there's an under total kill. But I got her point. In other words, why am I following the guy blindly when he does stupid stuff? I was like 10, something like that. He's a good, you know, was a friend of mine. And then I found out later on he really wasn't a friend. You know, there was something bad that went down, and he wasn't there. So, I mean, he was there, but he wasn't there, if you know what I mean. So she goes on to say that they do not consider that their hold upon the future, immortal life, depends upon how they conduct themselves in the concerns of this life. You know, it's a big, we're pilgrims here, in other words. We're just being tested. And that the strictest integrity is indispensable to the formation of a righteous character. Dishonesty is the cause of lukewarmness on the part of many who profess to believe the truth. They are not connected with Christ and are deceiving their own souls. I am pained to make the statement that there is an alarming lack of honesty, even among Sabbath keepers. And again, she saw this years ago, you know, before she passed on and went to sleep. Going along to get along. Yeah, good way of putting it. Going along to get along. Yeah, that's, in other words, ecumenicalism too. They do that in the spiritual end of things too. Good point there, Brother Matthias. So let's stop here, and we'll pick it up next week at Business Alliances with the World. If you can kneel. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence throughout this study. Thank you for the changing of the showbread, as you always do on Sabbath day. And thank you for changing it tomorrow, too, when we all gather, when everybody's able to gather because of the time zones and whatnot are kind of strange at this hour of the night. But on Sabbath day, in America, at least, it's more or less Sabbath, no matter what you can do. So praise the Lord that we have many more brothers and sisters with us on the Sabbath. And so please bless us tomorrow as well. We again lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned earlier. And thank you so much for the blessings that we have seen this week and with all the praises that we offered up. Thank you, thank you, thank you so very much for loving us first. And we offer these prayers and these praises unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.